Well, before we jump into today's message, I just wanted to introduce myself. My name is Keith Niemeyer, and I have the honor and privilege of serving as both a student ministry director as well as the worship director here at Trinity Church. And I'm so excited to share what's been on my heart and a little bit about what's been going on with our student studies and youth group. So today, I want to talk about a subject that, if we're honest, most of us have had to deal with from time to time, and that is this idea of distractions, this subject that again, we all have to wrestle with on a daily basis. So distractions and trying to stay focused on our relationship with God is very important, but losing sight or struggling to stay focused from time to time is really what I want to spend some time looking at today. So I don't know about you, but at times, distractions become a big part of my life. Things get crazy, my life gets busy, life changes, or my routine gets shaken up, and my faith can at times take a back seat to the hecticness of life. So today, what I want to do is I want to look at two examples from the Bible that I think really shows this idea of what it means to be focused on God and His calling in our lives, as well as an example or two about what happens when we take our eyes off of God and get distracted. So if you have your Bibles with you today, we're going to be looking at a couple different verses in Genesis, but first Genesis 22, as well as Genesis 3. And in the first book of our Bible in Genesis, we're going to be looking at two different stories. And so from the very beginning of time, as we read in Genesis, the devil tried to create division and distractions between us and God by any means necessary from the very beginning. So again, if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Genesis 3, verses 1 through 6. And it says this, it says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.' 'You will not certainly die,' the serpent said to the woman, 'for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it."
So the devil knew that if we stayed connected and focused on God, that he could never win. He could never draw us in. He knew that he needed to create distractions and division between us and draw our focus away to distract us. So I want to share a poem, and I'm going to split it up into two different parts as we kind of dissect it. But the poem is titled Satan's Meeting, and I think it gives a great example of the ways that Satan or the devil really enters into our lives and creates this division. So my grandma had sent this to me probably 5 or 6 years ago, and I had read it, I loved it, I thought it was very important, and then I kind of forgot about it. And in our community groups here at Trinity Church, one of our members brought this to our evening discussion and read it. And again, it just sparked that reminder that we really do get distracted. We really do start to create this division between us and God, especially when life gets hectic or busy or things pop up that we're not prepared for. So I've got the words up on the screen for you, but this is titled Satan's Meeting, and it's all about distractions. So it goes like this.
Satan called a worldwide convention of demons. In his opening address, he said, "We can't keep Christians from going to church. We can't keep them from reading their Bibles and knowing the truth. We can't even keep them from forming an intimate relationship with their Savior. Once they gain that connection with Jesus, our power over them is broken. So let them go to their churches. Let them have their covered dish dinners, but steal their time, so they don't have time to develop a relationship with Jesus Christ. This is what I want you to do," said the devil.
So sometimes we are defeated. We are simply defeated because we're distracted. We get busy. We get too comfortable. Life can get in the way and we can get distracted. So my biggest question is what distracts you? What gets in the way of you staying focused on God? Maybe for you it's work, pursuit of money, friends, hobbies, fears, things, possessions, or if we're honest, even our ego. So are all these things bad? If we're honest, no, not all of those things are bad, but as the saying goes, everything in moderation. So some of the things that God has given us and has blessed us with are good, and he's given us these things to enjoy. But if we don't set our priorities, things can get out of hand pretty quickly. One speaker at a youth conference that I attended, he said this. He said, be selfish. Be selfish. And at first I'm like, I don't know if that's what you should be saying. But he said, be selfish with your time alone with God. Don't let people take away that time from you. Don't be afraid to say no in order to protect that time. Be selfish. Spend time alone with God. A few weeks ago, Pastor Brent mentioned in one of his series that we were in, and he said that our greatest strengths can at times be one of our greatest weaknesses. And for me, a strength that often can become a weakness is my passion for helping other people, for saying yes, for being available. But it can quickly turn into a week full of commitments, working on projects, and helping other people. And when that happens, my work and even my marriage can suffer. But my relationship with God can also suffer if I'm not careful. So again, what distracts you? Just like how Adam and Eve are distracted and their focus is shifted away from God, we at times find ourselves in those same situations. So what does it look like when we do stay focused and we do stay connected with God? Well, for that, I think that the Bible has some great examples from Noah staying focused on the instructions to build an ark. Our students are about to go on a trip to see the ark encounter. So we're excited about that. But also stories like Job, who was keeping his eyes on God, even when his life was falling apart, even when his friends and family were abandoning him and really questioning why. Why is he staying committed to this relationship with God? So we've been given many great examples throughout Scripture. And today I want to look at one that when I first heard it, it kind of made me take a step back and really look at it. But I think it's a fantastic example of what it means to stay focused on God. And that's found in Genesis 22, verses 1 through 18. And it's looking at this example of what it means to be challenged by God and what it means to stay focused on God, even when that requires a sacrifice or a commitment. Again, when I first heard it, I was amazed. It's one of those stories that really challenged me, and the story is of Abraham and Isaac. So if you have your Bibles with you, we're going to be reading Genesis 22, verses 1 through 18. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said, Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood of the burnt offering and rose and went to the place which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went, both of them, together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. He said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them, together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar, on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am.
He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram, caught in a thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." And the angel of the Lord called Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and you have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice."
Now, I know that there is so much to unpack here. And first, we have to understand that God had blessed them with a son. And it would have been one thing to say that Abraham was perfect and trusted God and patiently waited for this promise to be fulfilled. But unfortunately, we can't. Abraham, just like us, and at times him and his family, they struggled with having a son and being patient. And even though God had promised him that he would bless them, they got impatient and they tried to move things along at their own pace, at their own time. And I know that we have never wrestled with trying to do things our own way, but people like Abraham, and if we're honest, us, and his wife, they did. They struggled with that. So God had blessed them with a son, and Abraham loved him, and this son was given to them at an old age. Abraham was 100, and Sarah was 90. So this was a miracle, and it was fulfilled promises from God that allowed this to even happen. But then God asks him to do the unthinkable, to offer his son as a sacrifice. God had finally blessed them with a son. In their own old age, a miracle had happened, a promise was fulfilled. Yet now he was asking him to take his son and offer him up as an offering. And as crazy as that request was, Abraham followed this command. He packed things up, he got everything together, and he began the journey. And even when Isaac asked about the lamb, he carried on and told him that God would provide, because God had. Luckily, this was only a test, and at the last second, God did provide and spared Isaac. But here is where I still have about 1,000 questions. How do you think that conversation went, returning back down from the mountain between Abraham and Isaac? And what about when they finally got home? Do you think that he took the long and scenic route to put it off as long as possible? Do you think that Isaac was impressed that his father's trust and dedication to his father was so much so that he was willing to offer him as a sacrifice? Do you think that Sarah heard about her husband's devotion to God and overlooked what he was willing to do? So again, so many questions. And why didn't the angel of the Lord explain it all and ease the situation? But here's what I know, that Abraham had a healthy fear of God. He had a deep faith. He knew that God had blessed him with a son and that God could easily take that away. So why does it seem so radical to believe and to follow or obey God? Just like Job, when we stick to our faith, when we trust in God and in the hardest of situations, why do others see that and question it? It's hard, and we will never do it perfectly. And just like Peter sinking as he's taking his eyes off of Jesus and is overwhelmed by fear, we wrestle with staying focused and eliminating distractions in our life. And if we're not careful, it can create division between us and our relationship with God. So the poem that we started with in this conversation between Satan and these demons, it continues with this. So he says, "This is what I want you to do," said the devil. "Distract them from gaining hold of their Savior and maintaining that vital connection throughout their day." "Well, how shall we do this?" his demon shouted. "Keep them busy in the non-essentials of life and invent innumerable schemes to occupy their minds," he answered. tempt them to spend, and borrow. Persuade the wives to go to work for long hours, and the husbands to work 6 to 7 days each week, 10 to 12 hours a day, so that they can afford their empty lifestyles. Keep them from spending time with their children. As their families fragment, soon their homes will offer no escape from the pressures of work. Overstimulate their minds so that they cannot hear that still, small voice. Entice them to play music whenever they drive, to keep their TVs and music players and their computers going constantly in their homes, and see to it that every store and restaurant in the world plays non-biblical music constantly. This will jam their minds and break that union with Christ. Fill their coffee tables with magazines and newspapers, pound their minds with news 24 hours a day, invade their driving moments with billboards and advertisements, flood their mailboxes with junk mail and mail order catalogs and sweepstakes and every kind of newsletter and promotional offering free products, services, and false hopes. Keep skinny, beautiful models on the magazines and TVs so their husbands will believe that outward beauty is what's important, and they'll become dissatisfied with their wives. Keep the wives too tired to love their husbands at night. Give them headaches too. If they don't give their husbands the love that they need, they will begin to look elsewhere. That will fragment their families quickly. Give them Santa Claus to distract them from teaching their children the real meaning of Christmas. Give them an Easter bunny so they won't talk about his resurrection and power over sin and death. Even in their recreation, let them be excessive. Have them return from their recreation exhausted. Keep them too busy to go out in nature and reflect on God's creation. Send them to amusement parks, sporting events, plays, concerts, and movies instead. Keep them busy, busy, busy. And when they meet for spiritual fellowship, involve them in gossip and small talk so that they leave with troubled consciences. Crowd their lives with so many good causes that they have no time to seek power from Jesus. Soon, they will be working in their own strength, sacrificing their health and family for the good of the cause. It will work. It will work. It was quite a plan. The demons went eagerly to their assignments, causing Christians everywhere to get busier and more rushed, going here and there, having little time for their God or their families and friends, having no time to tell others about the power of Jesus to change lives. I guess the question is, has the devil been successful in his schemes? So what a challenging poem, and honestly, a challenging question. Has he been successful? Has he succeeded at keeping us so busy and preoccupied that we have taken our eyes and focus off of our relationship with God? And how can we avoid falling for these examples? So again, by no means am I perfect at all. I get this wrong all the time. But one way that I have found is that to start my day with scripture or a devotional. And almost every morning, my wife, Jess, she wakes up and she spends time in her Bible app reading through the Bible and has honestly challenged me to do the same, seeing the growth. And I have found that starting off with scripture helps keep me focused throughout the day and starts me off on the right foot. Let your time with God in the morning resonate throughout your entire day. I used to wait until right before bed and would often forget or rush through my devotional time and then instantly just go to bed. And for me, that worked for a little bit until it didn't work anymore. And so for me, I found that starting my day off with scripture truly allows that scripture and that time with God to resonate and impact my entire day. So find a time that works for you and be selfish with your daily time with God. Don't be surprised when you begin to deepen your faith or focus on your relationship with God that the enemy gives you more and more distractions. From the very beginning, the devil tried to distract us. Sin entered into creation. Yet God had a plan for redemption and a plan to save us. In our last series in youth group, our theme one night was this, that God can redeem what's gone wrong. That God has a plan, that he sent his son Jesus to pay the price for our sin, to give us access to this relationship with God, to willingly give up his life as a perfect sacrifice, to pay the price for our sins, our past sins, the sins we live in every day, and for our future. So the biggest challenge for you and for me is to not take that for granted, to honor the Lord with our time, with our devotion, with taking opportunities to spend time with him, to make our faith a high priority, and to show that to other people and to our families and our friends that this relationship is important to us. So every day we have an opportunity to dive into God's word, to spend time in a devotional, in a time of prayer, and the ability to deepen our faith and to understand scripture on a deeper level, to know who God is, as well as what his calling is for our lives. So my prayer is that we can all make that conscious effort, that we can be selfish with our time with God, that we can be mindful of where our focus is, and that we can do our best to stay focused on God. Is it going to be easy? No. Is life going to get busy and distract us from time to time? Yes. And if we're not careful, that can quickly turn into a life that doesn't reflect our relationship with God. And for those that wrestle with finding time, again, my challenge is just a simple 5-10 minutes a morning to really get into scripture. For Jess, she meets with some students, and one of her challenges for herself and for the students was that for her, she would wake up in the mornings and scroll through social media and scroll through news. I would do the same. I would scroll through what's going on Facebook, and instantly the weight of what was going on in the world or in the lives of friends would start to weigh me down, and I would be focused on that. Where her challenge was to, instead of jumping right into social media or the news, to start off with some scripture, to start off with a time of prayer, to start off with time with God, and allow that to resonate and be with her the entire day. So my challenge for you and for me again is that we will find that time, that we will spend time with God, we will get to know him on a deeper level, and we will make that conscious effort to build our relationship with God and make it a high priority. So let me pray for us today. Lord, we just thank you so much for this opportunity to come together, to be challenged, to hear some scriptures and this poem that is honestly challenging, that paints a picture of what we deal with on a daily basis. And I pray that as we wrestle with not only the poem, but the scriptures and this challenge to stay connected and devoted to you, that you help us to eliminate distractions, to eliminate things that pull our attention and our eyes off of you and begins to cause this division and separation from you. And I pray that you just give us the wisdom and the courage to make that conscious effort to be in your word, to be in a devotional, to be in a time of prayer with you on a daily basis. I pray that you can help us to just continue to grow and deepen our faith and understanding of scripture, and that through your Holy Spirit that you guide us in our daily lives, that you give us opportunities to fight the distractions and the temptations and to spend more time with other fellow believers, learning and growing and sharing the good news. And with Easter right around the corner, we thank you that you did send your son to die for us and that we don't take that for granted, that we take every opportunity that you've given us to share that good news with all that we encounter, and that we're not afraid to share what's going on in our lives and the challenges that you have given us, as well as allowing us to be an encouragement to those that are going through difficult times. So our prayer today is that you just help us to make a new commitment or a recommitment to our faith and our time with you. And I pray that you just bless that time, help us to stay focused, stay free from distractions, and really deepen our faith and our understanding of who you are and your calling for us in our daily life. It's in your name we pray. Amen.